that I needed to go through the books of poetry. And pastor asked me to teach Sunday school for 4 to 6 weeks, however long. And I said, well, that's kind of open-ended. And I could spend a long time in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs, but we're just going to try to get a glimpse of these books of poetry. Did you know Job is the first book of poetry? You say, doesn't look like poetry in my Bible. Well, that's because it's the poetry that compares thought to thought to thought. Now, Job is a narrative poem. And we're going to discuss some of the things about him. I trust you know the order that the books of the Bible were written in. Which book was written? Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know. I have trouble with the order they are in the Bible, yet alone the order they were written. But do you know which book was written, the very first book that was ever written from all the scriptures we have? Brother Mike says he does. Anybody else? Huh? Yes! Did Job? Job. Oh, did you kind of get a hint when I said open to the book of Job? He's reading me too well, but that's okay. Why do I think that? Because I've read what others have said. There is no mention of God's law in the book of Job. That's weird. So that's an indication to everybody I've read and studied that the book of Job had to be written before Moses. Because who wrote the law of God? Moses. And that didn't happen till middle of Genesis when Moses comes on the scene. See, Abraham didn't have a written word of God. God spoke directly to him. That's what happens all through the book of Job. God speaks directly to Job. Now, if you study the history, we know that Job is from the land of Uz. U-Z. How would you like that on your envelope instead of Litchfield Park? Just write Uz. Would that be better? You know, Abraham said Ur of the Chaldees. He had a two-letter town. But Job came from Uz. If this is the Sea of Galilee, and this is the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea is here, where's the land of Canaan, where God promised Abraham? Over on this side. And the Mediterranean Sea is that way, called the Great Sea in the Bible. So there's the depiction. Do we know the people that lived on the other side of the Jordan? Moabites, Edomites. They were descendants of Esau. Where was Uz? Just go out in the desert a little further, to the east. They believed the land of Uz was in the Arabian desert. That seems unusual. Because the first verses of Job say how much cattle this guy owned. How are they going to survive in the desert? There's only one reason to explain that. Job was trusting in a God that could take care of him anywhere. So, just to give you the geography, Job was not very far away, likely from the land of Canaan that God had picked for the children of Israel to go to. And I read that there were two princes that were really rich and well known. Doesn't give their names because people were not writing things down back then, but in studying the ancient manuscripts from that area, there was a prince about 1900 BC that was really talked about. And then there was another prince about 1400 BC. And if you think of your Bible chronology, Job, I always teach, was right around 1500 BC. So this fits in with the description of what, how God dealt with people before Abraham or with Abraham. God had to directly speak. The book of Job has been divided into seven divisions. You don't have to write this down. I'm going to go through them a little bit. The prologue tells a little bit about Job's life at the beginning of the story of Job. Then there are two verses talk about Job and his wife. Guys, what have you heard about Job and his wife? Thumb up or thumb down? What's your vote? Down? Yeah, we'll talk about a little later. And then the third category, Job has three wonderful friends, because the biggest part of the book is these three guys coming to him, and what was their message? Repent from your sin so God will get his curse off of you. And chapter after chapter, that's the majority of the book. What happens next? There's a couple of chapters where one of the three friends sticks around and sits with Job for a week. And this is through all the misery that you'll read about in a moment if you don't know about Job. And then God has a time of talking with Job himself. Direct conversation with the God of heaven. And there's three chapters near the end where that happens. And then the last section is the called the epilogue, and that's where God restores everything with Job, and his life seems to have God's blessing again. So there's a roller coaster picture of the book of Job. There's 42 chapters in all. I get to teach all 42 of them today. No. I'm calling this a jib through Job. In my mind, a jib is just a journey, and it's a brief journey with Job. We're going to hit the beginning of the story because there may be some people that have not heard much about Job, and it's really good to know the first part of the story. And we're going to go through very briefly the middle part of the story, which I basically summarized already, so... But we're going to spend as much time as we can on the last part of Job. That, to me, is where we can learn some real truths about our God. Chapters 38, 39, and 40, especially. And then, hopefully, we'll finish up before a quarter till. Let's pray, ask the Lord to direct my mind the rest of the way. Heavenly Father, we're looking forward to your blessing. It is only because of your love that we even had a thought of needing a Savior and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing our sins. But do we really believe in our heart? That's the key to everyone's salvation. Confess and know that Jesus paid the price for my sin and that you've given me the gift of eternal life. So as we go through Job, help us to view this man's life. You've revealed portions of it to us in your precious word of God. And we look forward to having a strengthened faith, maybe even as strong a faith as Job had. Are we going to see how strong Job's faith was all the way through this story? I trust that'll be an important goal. And then for us to get a better glimpse of who you are. And if I can accomplish those two things in this lesson today, you'll have accomplished a great work in each of our lives. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So getting back to Job 1, it begins describing Job. Let's read a few of the verses and get the background. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. If that's the only thing you heard at church today, how would that help you? Brother Leo, if that's the only thing you heard, how could it help you? But he was more than just good, too. It says he feared God. It says he was perfect. So are you thinking sinless perfection, Antonio? Is sinless perfection? He said blameless. That's not sinless perfection. Perfect, most of the time in the Bible, would be the idea of being complete. He was fulfilled. So the ending statement of verse 1, he eschewed evil. Because I'm a teacher, I'm going to ask you questions. And I'd like you to answer. Anybody know what eschew evil means? He stayed as far away from it as possible. Now, how do we do that? By our choices. We've got to choose to stay away from evil. He feared God. And if you fear God, he will help you make the right choices and stay away from evil. So those two kind of go together. But that's what the scripture describes Job as. A powerful man of God. Verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then it lists all the things that God had blessed his life with. He had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. Parenthesis, a yoke of oxen is how many? 2. He had 1,000 oxen. That'd be like a farmer having 1,000 tractors today. Because that's what they used oxen for, pulling wagons and plowing the fields. Imagine a farmer with 1,000 tractors or 500 tractors, 1,000 oxen. Continuing to read, 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the what? Greatest of all the men of the east. See, that's why I think the land of Uz was to the east of the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. And it seems to fit what some of the history books have declared. Verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. What is that trying to tell us? Job cared a great deal about his children. Were they loving and serving God? And he thought it would help if he sacrificed on their behalf. That is not going to do us any good, though, if we have parents that sacrifice on our behalf. Because nobody can be saved because your parents are saved. Parents can't make a choice for us, each person. But that's how Job thought. I wouldn't say that was wrong. I pray for my children. Pray for my grandchildren. Why? Pray for my school students, because I care about other people. So that's kind of what Job is indicating for us to do. We have his family, we have his wealth. Now, verse 6 tells us a little bit about what's happening in heaven. Do you think this same thing is happening in heaven today sometimes? Makes sense to me. Let's begin reading. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? a perfect and an upright man? Now, if God calls you perfect, is that the correct kind of perfect? Yes. Not just a complete, fulfilled person. It is having a relationship with God, and God says, you're perfect in my eyes. That's what we can also strive for. God continues to explain in verse 8. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Okay, let's translate that a little bit. What is Satan asking God? How do you think? Doth Job fear God for naught? For naught means for no purpose, right? Linda, any ideas? He's only fearing you because you don't let any trouble happen to him. Well, does that seem reasonable? Satan is accusing Job of something that he knows is not true. He knows Job grew up having trouble. Job was a sinner, just like every other person who's born. But at this point, he's talking to God and getting a perspective that he thinks he can do something about that. But see, he doesn't know everything. God does. God knew where Job's heart was, how clean Job's life was, how much he feared God. Satan did not. But just like today, Satan is still alive and abounding in the earth. Just look around and see the majority of the evil things that are happening. Satan is causing all kinds of chaos still. But Job had a faith in God that lasted through all the things that we're going to talk about. Satan is continuing to say in verse 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? And hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's what Satan is talking to the Heavenly Father. If you'll take your hand a blessing off, he will curse you to your face. Now, is it God that does the cursing and the problem causing? No. But he's trying to accuse God of something. It is up to Satan to do the trouble causing. But guess what has to happen before any trouble can come into our life? Let's keep reading. Verse 12, here's God's answer to Satan's accusation. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power, only upon himself put not thine hand forth. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, let's think about that. Did God give Satan permission to cause Job trouble? But Satan couldn't do it just because he wanted to. He was accusing God. He's only got all this stuff because you're protecting him. Well, that's true. God does protect us. But God gave Satan permission to do whatever he wanted to do to Job. He said, all that is in thine power to do. But it is a limited power. Always remember that. Satan has limited power, and we have an omnipotent God. That's the difference. So, what happened all in one day of Job's life? Mark, can you tell us the things that you remember that happened? Lost everything. But it said he had all those sheep. Somebody came, took them all away. You see, if you read those next few verses, all the sheep were taken, all the camels were taken, all the oxen were taken, all the asses, the donkeys were taken. That was his wealth that the Lord listed. But if that wasn't bad enough, his children would go from house to house having feasts. And the scripture says all the children were in a house. Up came a whirlwind, collapsed the house, killed all the children. All that happened in one day in Job's life. Wow. One day of Job's life, would we want anything like that to happen to us? We think it's bad enough when we drop something heavy on our toe or slice our hand or finger with a knife and it limits what we do, yet alone any number of other physical ailments. The tragedy. How did Job respond to all that? Go to verse 22 of chapter 1. Now, let's go to verse 20. After Job got all this news, verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and, what? Worshipped. Would that be our response? Still worship God? Great example. Verse 21. Here's his famous quotation a lot of people will remember. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Leo?
The book of Job's always given me a great hope, because as bad as it starts out, it also ends well. And from my understanding, this book spans less than a year. If anything bad happens to me, I don't think it's going to stay bad very long, and the Lord will restore me.
Excellent thought.
That's always been a, the book of Job's always been a source of hope.
But I like verse 22. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's not ever blame God. Okay? This is what Job teaches. Now, chapter 2 goes back up to heaven. Satan does all this terrible stuff to Job, and God didn't accept any of his response as a sin. So what does Satan do? Round to number 2, he goes back up to God and gets permission for what? To attack Job's body. Anybody know right off what the devil used to attack Job's body? Sore boils. I don't ever think I've had a sore boil unless the abscess I had on my back because of a cyst one time. That was not very pleasant. And it was in one spot on my upper back. I had to go to the doctor, and they were able to remove it and clean up the infection. And praise the Lord. That's just one similar ailment that Satan gave to Job. What does the Bible say Job had? Sore boils from sole of his feet to the crown of his head. He couldn't sit without putting pressure on those infected boils. He couldn't lie on his side. He couldn't lay on his belly. He couldn't lay on his back. He probably couldn't even lower his arms without there being boils to push together. Where would be the only relief you might would get from sore boils? I thought a swimming pool. Or like, float in the water. You have much less pressure. It's kind of hard to live there 24/7. He'd still have to get out, get nourishment. Imagine. Satan had the worst kind of thing covering his body. Even with that, what does God say about Job? Verse 8. It says in verse 7 that he smote him with the sore boils. He scraped him with a potsherd to scrape with himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So rather than get in water, he stayed in a pile of soft ashes, apparently. That was the least painful. Now, we talked about his wife. There's a whole section about his wife. At least a whole division. But she's in two verses. Verses 9 and 10. We had some thumbs down from some of the guys that know. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But Job had an answer for her too. I don't think he was mean. "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil?" And then that great sentence right at the end. "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Another great testimony. Now it's time to skip, because for the next whole bunch of chapters, Job gets his three buddies. And you can read through the conversation. They try to convince Job that he's sinned and God's disciplining him. But we find out at the end of the story, none of that discussion is really true. So, let's jump to where Job starts talking with God. Job chapter 38. You can read all those chapters sometime and learn their conversation. Chapter 38. This is where God, our Heavenly Father, is talking directly to Job. 38 verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" What? God is asking Job, who has caused all of this to happen? You see, our thought would be, Satan. But if God allows it, it's for our good. It was for Job's good. Verse 3. "Gird up now thy loins like a man." Hey, be a man. Take it. I wouldn't like to hear that from God. I don't know that any of us would like to hear that from God. But that's what God... Hey, kind of slapped his face a little bit. Just listen. Take what I've given you, what I've allowed. Verse 4. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." You see, here's where Job starts getting questioned by God. I don't think it was an inquisition type questioning. I believe the loving God who created the world for all of us to enjoy is just getting Job to think through. And we can learn great things if we'll study these next couple of chapters. Great things about the God that we say we believe in? Let's go and start indicating some of the things that these verses deal with. In verse 1, I would say God is saying he's the... That must be 39. I didn't write the chapter. I just wrote the verses. No. The beginning is God being the master. Verse 4 through verse 7. And then again in verse 18. He talks about God setting the bounds and the foundation of the earth. He is the one that is holding everything together with his might. In the ninth grade science class, we've been talking about atoms and energy. We know from science that matter can instantly be turned into energy. We have lots of examples of explosions where physical material turns into a huge explosion, including the nuclear explosions. But has man ever been able to take energy and make a physical particle? I did hear a story of some scientists that did take a massive amount of energy and produce one teeny tiny little speck of burnt matter. But I don't have proof of that. But there are quite a few examples of material changing into different forms of energy. God is explaining to Job, I'm the one that made everything. It was my energy that made every bit of matter in the universe. In verses 9 and 10, it talks about the clouds being garments. And he set bars and doors in the atmosphere. Well, where is outer space? Where? It's beyond where our air is. You see, God gave us this layer of atmosphere so we could live and breathe. But the higher up you go, the air, the oxygen gets thinner. And then there's a layer of just pure oxygen that's high up in the atmosphere. And that layer protects us from many of the harms, the sun's harmful rays. And if you keep going out, there are layers of gas that don't keep us alive, but they're there to protect the earth. And eventually you get far enough away from the earth where it's a vacuum, is what they call it. There might be some dust particles floating around, but for the most part, it's emptiness. All the way till you get to the moon. That's only 250,000 miles or so. The moon doesn't have its own atmosphere. How far do you have to go till you get another atmosphere? The closest planet. And where is that? You either go closer to the sun to Venus, or you go further out to Mars. They have atmospheres, but it's not habitable. God set those boundaries. Verse 12, he commands the time, the days. He commands the seasons, the day springs. Verse 13 to 15, he holds the end of the earth. Well, that's talking about he judges. It's not talking about a physical realm. He's the one who judges the earth. Verse 16 says he controls the depths of the sea and the water cycle. Well, it doesn't use those words, but he's the one that makes it rain, snow, and controls the precipitation. Verse 17, he controls life and death. Always a good fact for us to remember. 19 and 20, he controls light and darkness. 21, was he born? He asked Job that. Was God ever born? No, God is eternal. We have to believe in this God that never had a beginning never had an end. That's why he can give away eternal life, right? Because he's always going to be around. Our brain cannot think of that, but we have to accept it as true. That's the God that we have to love and serve with all of our life. I don't have time to keep going through, but if you go through chapter 38, chapter 39, you will find more and more descriptions of the things that God controls. Are you amazed that God would care enough for any of us? He made this world for us to enjoy. He cares about each one of our lives. He cared about Job. Let him build your faith in this God. Well, after all the discussion with God, let's go to chapter 42. The book ends with telling us how Job responded to God. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so. And then it gives what the Lord does to fuss at Job's three friends. He says, you better do some fixing up, guys. You were wrong. And starting in verse 10, it lists how God restored to Job. And what did God say he would do for Job if he took away the first groups of animals? I didn't tell you that, did I? God said, I'm going to give you double back. So at the end of the story, God blesses Job twice as much. Gives him twice as many camel, twice as many sheep, twice as many oxen. And it gave him seven sons and three daughters. Why didn't it give him 14 sons and six daughters? Why do you laughing, Mark? Why didn't God give him double the children? What? Oh, that's not the reason, though. Did Job lose the first 10 children? I don't think so. I think God let them come up to him, and he restored 10 more, which now at the end, he has 20 children. We have to think about that one, huh? I don't think God did away with the first 10 children. He knew where they were. I think Job knew where they were, but God gave him 10 more living children. But the amazing thing, he didn't stop there. Gave him grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. Job saw his family descending to the fourth generation. And then it says Job lived a long life and died. Well, there's a jib through Job. Sir. I don't think was before Noah, no. I think he was more in the 2000 BC to maybe 1500 BC, about the same time as Abraham. That's the time frame that my mind puts with Job, where God dealt directly with the people. because Moses wrote the law about 1500 BC also. That's why I think Job was probably closer to the 2000 BC. And then Moses came about 1500. Okay. There's no reason to get an exact date. Just learn from his life. There's so much to learn. And if you haven't gotten the greatest picture of God, read Job 38, 39, and 40. Because that's the discussion that we learn a lot of things about the God that saved us and we serve. Yeah, I believe it was could have been a little sooner than that, but there's no record of it. God recorded it when Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So it's man's guesses as to the dates. But the reality of Job is true. I can't think of a reason why that wouldn't happen. If he did it for Job, why doesn't it make sense that it could still be happening today? I don't have anything that would put a doubt on that. But thank you. We're going to start the book of Psalms, and we'll do a couple weeks in the book of